Please turn in your scriptures to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 1 through 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1 through verse 12. I am reading from the New King James Translation. As you are able, please rise for the reading of God's holy word. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I still was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. He who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So far, God's holy word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Glorious God of heaven and earth, open our hearts to the truth and grow within us a love for righteousness, that we might turn from the lies and love the truth which is found in Christ alone, the only Redeemer of your people and the strength of our life. We ask this in his name. Amen. I was horrified this past year to watch video footage of much looting and rioting taking place in a major city. Broken glass, smashing and grabbing and running away with as much as one could carry, whatever they could get their grubby hands upon, whether they had a use for it or not. They even sent friends to get the car so that they could carry off more of the spoil from the looted stores. And the sad thing about this is that it wasn't taking place in just one city, but in cities all across the country. No thought seemed to be given, nor care for how their rampage of destruction and theft would impact others, society, and even themselves. Not to mention their own violations of their own conscience as they took what they knew they should not be taking, as they took what they knew did not belong to them, and even as they made use of it. We shake our heads and we wonder, where is this all going? It seems like lawlessness is on the increase, doesn't it? But is it? Don't forget that lawlessness began when Adam and Eve disobeyed God's clear, simple, and direct command not to eat the forbidden fruit. And then you remember Cain and Abel, how Cain slew Abel because the Lord received Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's. And then I think of another example of Lamech, who in a speech to his wife said, "Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech shall be avenged seventyfold." We could go on and on. Remember what the world was like at the time of Noah, when every thought of the intention of man's heart was only evil continually. As we read through Scripture, we see it over and over and over again. We read from the prophet Jeremiah, and sometimes as we read the prophets, we wonder, what are they talking about? Remember that Jeremiah is a spokesman for the Lord, and that he has come to the people of Israel to declare to them that God is angry with their sin, that they have turned from God. He says, peace, peace, where there is no peace. They don't even blush when they partake of sin and the fruits of sinfulness. Lawlessness abounds in every age. Was it any different at the time of Jesus? Or what about it during the medieval ages, or during the Reformation, or even during World War II? And we could go on and on and describing so many of lawless events and lawless times. Our text shows us that lawlessness is not something, sadly, that will go away. But lawlessness is rather embraced by those who do not believe the truth, but embrace the lie instead. Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica that is facing much persecution. They are a young church struggling to understand how to live in the day and in the age and in the time that God had placed them. And when they look around, they see lawlessness, even as they face persecution. And the question that no doubt must have gone through their mind is, why am I experiencing these things? Why do these people hate me so? Why are they seeking to silence us and to destroy the church? I mean, we believe in the gospel. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and our lives have changed for the better, not for the worse. But you see, as they struggle, their minds are filled with thoughts about what is yet to come. In the first letter, Paul reminds them that that those who die before the coming of Christ will not miss out. And you would think that that would be the end of it, but it continued to be a struggle. What is it going to be like when Jesus returns? And what will its impact be on the life of the believer? And so they move from that question of those who have already passed away, will they miss out on Christ's return, to the next question, have we missed Christ's return? Has he already come? Apparently some had been teaching that the day of Christ had come and gone, and that they had missed it. They had been left behind, as it were. And Paul reminds them that this is not the case. Paul reminds them that Christ will come, and when he does come, it will be beyond question what is taking place. Paul writes to encourage believers facing persecution. He writes to instruct them concerning the return of Christ, and he writes them to them to focus their living in today's circumstances as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. As young believers not being fully prepared for persecution, Paul is seeking to shore up their faith, to strengthen them, and to point them to the only rock of their salvation, the only place where they can find hope. Last time we looked at this passage, verses 5 through 8, you saw that you are to remember that dark days of lawlessness will come. Dark days of lawlessness will come, as Paul reminds them of some of the teaching that he had given to the Thessalonians even while he was among them for the short time that he was among them, having been there for only 3 weeks. And by God's grace, I want to show you today that the wicked shall be justly condemned for their pursuit of and love of sin. The wicked shall be justly condemned for their pursuit and love of sin. You will see, first of all, the love of lies, and second, the condemnation of wickedness. The love of lies and the condemnation of wickedness. First of all, the love of lies. Notice that the unrighteous will be deceived because they loved righteousness and abhor the truth. Verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Paul is continuing his discussion from what we looked at last week. He reminds them that the lawless one is to be revealed, and that he is being restrained until the appropriate time. And at that time, when the restraint is removed, then there will be this surge of lawlessness. And he says that the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. He's reminding the people that there will be a time when the standards of what is right and true will be ignored. They will be mocked. They will be done away with, as it were. He reminds them that this is to come. Now, what is lawlessness? How would you answer that question? You see, lawlessness, at its root, is the refusal to obey God's law. Every other lawless deed springs from that rotten root. It is the refusal to obey God's law. This man of lawlessness is the epitome of what it means to be lawless, to flaunt the commands of God. And what will his coming be like? What will his activity be like? Notice that it will mimic the coming of Christ. It seeks to parallel Christ's first and second coming. He says that the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. You see, this lawless one is not Satan. Some seek to teach and to say, well, this is not a man. This can only refer to Satan, to the devil. But Paul says that the lawless one is according to the working of the devil. The devil is the chief antagonist to God and to all that is good. And oh, the hatred that the devil must have for what is good and what is right. But the coming of the lawless one is not Satan himself. The lawless one does amazing things by borrowed power. He has no power of his own. The lawless one fulfills the desires of Satan, who hates God. One writer stated to the effect that the devil cannot become incarnate himself. The lawless one is as near to an incarnation that the devil can possibly come. And so we have this lawless one who is revealed, who makes himself known, who takes on, as it were, bodily form, mimicking the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes with all power, signs, and lying wonders. With all power, he is able to do things that beyond what any human could possibly do. You know, we are astounded at the tricks of magicians. Sometimes we understand that it is just a sleight of hand, distracting us in one area while they're doing something else. But sometimes those things are not magic tricks. They're things that are done for the glory of the devil and by the power of the devil. And we look at that and we say, wow, I can't believe that somebody was able to do something like that. I could never do that. I mean, it could be, well, you can imagine what sort of power could be displayed that would amaze men. He comes with all power, doing things that you and I, well, should I say this, would want to do. You know, not because Sadly, the things that they do are wicked and evil. But if we could do some powerful things, then, you know, we would be amazed and say, wow, I'd like to be able to do that sort of thing. If it wasn't for the fact that it was godless and totally against God's law and lawlessness. You understand what I'm saying there. And he's going to come with all signs. Signs are an indicator of what lies ahead or what lies at hand. He's going to mimic the power of God, do things that only God could possibly do. And he's going to do signs that we just stand in awe and wonder and go, wow, or people do that. And lying wonders, things that astound us, things that amaze us, things that no man should possibly be able to do. But notice he says that they are lying wonders. Literally, they are false. They are deceptions designed to deceive and to draw men after. And that word lying can apply to that power, that lying power of Satan, the lying signs that point to something that is not true and to these lying wonders. They have all the hallmarks of being done by the power of God. They have all the hallmarks of being signs of God's presence, designed to cause men to be amazed. But they are all actually a death threat, a death trap. I don't know how many have seen Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. I remember watching Chitty Chitty Bang Bang so many years ago, loving that story. But there's that one scene in that movie where they are in this city where children are forbidden. You can only have adults. And these two young children are there in the basement of the toy maker, and they're told, stay and don't open the door and don't come out. And they see this child catcher come with candy and color, and he leads them and he guides them, and it looks so good, and all they want is the candy and the promise of toys and of fun and everything. And he takes them and he leads them, and they go right up into the back of this cart. And as soon as they're in, he closes the gate, and the color all falls off, and they realize that they're trapped, that they're in a vehicle, and that they are going to be taken to the palace, there to be dealt with by the king who hates the children. You see, all these signs and lying wonders and power are designed to amaze, to draw you after that which is false, that which is not true, without showing you that at the end of the road is the cliff that's going to lead to your death. You see, the purpose is to draw men away from God. That's all that Satan has wanted to do from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say that when you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die? Did he really say that? Tempting Adam and Eve so that she looked at the fruit and said, oh, this is good. And she took and she ate it, and she gave some to her husband, and he ate it. Then they both knew that they were naked and afraid. And when God came into the garden to meet with them, they ran and they hid themselves because they understood that they were no longer walking on the road to righteousness, but that they deserved God's just wrath, for they had disobeyed God's command and had turned away from them. And what was Satan doing? Yes. I've destroyed the human race. I've destroyed all that God has created. There's no way that God can rebound from any of this. There's no way that he can make it right. But then you remember what God said in Genesis chapter 3. He curses the serpent and says, on your belly you shall crawl. And he says to the woman, you shall be cursed in child labor, in childbirth. But he also says that he will give her a seed, and that the seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent, even as the serpent bruises the heel of the seed of the woman. Satan thought that he had the victory, but God has the redemption. God takes that wickedness, that evil plan of the devil, and makes it into something good for his people. You see, the lawless one, when he comes with power and signs and wonder, is designed to instill fear and foment loyalty to him, to fill men and women with greed and to draw the foolhardy to everlasting damnation. And he's going to come, he says, verse 10, and with all unrighteous deception. Deception is the use of deceit to mislead, to cause to believe something that is not true. And this deception is unrighteous. Now, you might stop and say, well, wait a minute. Deception itself, that word itself is not right. But he says unrighteous deception. That which is not right, that which takes advantage, benefits oneself, misleads others, taking advantage of those who are deceived. This unrighteous deception emphasizes the wickedness of what the lawless one is seeking to do. It is a double, can I say that, a double negative and mean that it doesn't, that it's not a positive? It doubly emphasizes the wickedness of what the work that this lawless one is able to do. But notice he says, with all unrighteous deception, deceiving those who hear. And who are those who hear? Among those who perish. The idea here of those who perish is those who are rendered useless. Those who are lost to the grace of God, who are under condemnation for sin and unwilling to turn from it. You see, this unrighteous deception will be received by those who are perishing, by those who have turned away from God and love it so. You know, this deception of the lawless one is kind of like staring at oncoming headlights in the middle of the night. Don't do this. But what happens when you stare at oncoming headlights? You're going to drift into those headlights. You are going to drive to your destruction. This unrighteous deception, deceit of the wicked one is going to take those who are perishing, fix their eyes upon that power, those lying wonders, those signs that they see, and draw them off the path of righteousness and to their eternal death. This is the coming of the lawless one. And how is it possible that those who perish will be deceived by this unrighteous deception? We're told because they do not receive the love, or they did not receive the love of the truth. This is the reason why those who are perishing follow after unrighteous deception. I mean, they should know better. It should be obvious to them that this is for their destruction and not for their good. Why is it then that they follow this? Because for this reason, we're told they did not receive. That is, they refused to believe. They refused to accept as true. What? The love of the truth. To love, that is to deem valuable, worthy of attaining at all costs, the truth. That which is right, true, and according to God's standard. Truth is a right and sincere knowledge of God, freeing us from error and falsehood. They refused to believe God. They refused to receive God in favor of that which was a deception, of that which would lead to their destruction. They believed the lie, as the next verse tells us. They despised what is right and what is true. Brothers and sisters, how much of this don't we see in our day today? That there is not a love for the truth. There is not a love for God. not a love for His standards that He has set. We live in a world that is full of deceit, a world, a society that will hear and listen to everything except the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that refused to turn and repent in faith. We live in the midst of a perishing world, a people that have heard the gospel but refuse to believe it. Let us pray that the gospel light would shine forth in this community, in our state, in our country, and throughout the world, that God would be gracious to the church, to protect her, to build her up, that she might continue to be a light among the Gentiles. And remember this, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against her, for the church is built upon the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our strength. He is our hope. He is, remember, Scripture says, He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. Let us not be ashamed of the gospel. Let us not be ashamed of Christ. Let us stand for Christ and declare the truth to those who are around us, and invite people to worship, to sit under the Word of God, to hear of Christ and of His glory and of His power, that He is not like this lawless one who is coming to lead and bring people to their destruction. Take away the veil by declaring the gospel, that they might see Christ and that they might see behind the veil the end of the road, which is destruction and eternal death. Notice what he says. He says they did not receive the truth, the love of the truth. Why? That they might be saved. If you would be saved, you must receive a love of the truth. To be saved is to be rescued, to be delivered from the lie, to be brought back from the brink of discussion, of destruction, from the lying power, the signs and the wonders that the lawless one would have you believe. Those who are perishing do not believe that the lie leads to everlasting torment. They do not believe that it leads to separation from God who made and created them, and they would rather follow the lawless one than turn to the truth. You see, that's the problem with men and women, many men and many women today, that they do not want to be saved, and yet they hate God for not saving them. It just boggles the mind when you hear people say, "I'm not a believer because, you know, God doesn't want to save me," or something like that. Yet they wallow in their sin and they love their sin and they delight in their sin. And then they are angry with God because He won't take them out of their sin. What do you expect? If you're going to play with fire, you're going to be burned. If you're going to believe the lie, then you're going to be deceived. If you're going to reject the truth, then the only thing left is to believe the falsehood. And you see, the gullible ones are those who are perishing, and they love to have it so. Jeremiah chapter 5, we're told that the prophets prophesying falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And then he says, "And my people love to have it so." There are many places, even in our own country, even many churches, where the truth is no longer proclaimed. Why, we ask ourselves, why do people continue to sit under that which will not save and will not satisfy? Well, one of the answers is that they love to have it so. They love to have their ego stroked. They love to be told, "You're not that bad, that God won't judge you, and we won't judge you either. We won't tell you that you're living in sin." And my people love it so. It says again in Isaiah chapter 5, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light from darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own spirits." This is the spirit of the age. You know, young people, and probably even when I was young, you know, if something was cool, something was good, they go, oh, sick, man, that's just sick. I mean, that's really good. That's awesome. That's wonderful. That's turning, you know, calling good evil and evil good. We ought not to be speaking that way. And the gullible ones, the ones who are perishing, love it so. May that not be true of any of us here. May there be a love of the truth and a love of the God of the truth and a love of Christ who is the way, the truth, and the life. For the wicked shall justly be condemned for their pursuit of love and of their love of sin. Notice the condemnation of the wicked, as God shall condemn the wicked who love the lies and reject the truth. He says in verse 11, and for this reason. Well, what reason? Because those who are perishing did not receive the truth, did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion. Because, he says, of your willful disobedience, because of your godless desires to satisfy your own pleasure and the hardness of your heart towards God, for this reason, because of sin, original sin and actual sin, no one is capable of desiring the truth. For this reason, God will send among you strong delusion, as men will be condemned for their sin. Brothers and sisters, each and every one of us is responsible for our sin, for rebellion against God, for the transgressions that we have committed. We cannot blame others. We cannot blame God for our wickedness. And I say that because we must acknowledge that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But there is a difference between those who will stand condemned and those who won't. Those who stand condemned for their love of wickedness. And they will be justly judged. Those who will not be condemned stand not because of their own righteousness, not because of anything that you and I have done, but we will stand because of what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. How he died in our place to pay the penalty for our sins, that we might be freed from the deception of the world around us. By his Spirit having given a love for the truth and a desire to know Christ and embrace him as Lord and as Savior. But there is no one that can blame God for their own wickedness. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion. That is, he will give them over to their sin. They are given over to their sin by God. Because they refuse the truth, because they will not bow the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ, people will get what they want. Isn't that the truth? Don't we see that all around us? I read, I think it was from last week, from Psalm 73, where Asaph is looking at the world around him and saying, Lord, why is it that the wicked are prospering and that the righteous are not? And he says, and then when I went into the temple of the Lord, then I knew that the end of their road led to their destruction. How did he know that? He knew that because God removed that veil of deceit and showed them that wicked men, all that they have from this world. All the pleasures and delights, that is all that will be theirs for this short time that we are here. And he says that he will send a strong delusion. This is this quality of being active. It is an effective delusion. They cannot pierce through the veil of that deception. They in this delusion are wandering from the path of truth. Why? So that they believe the lie. Wickedness breeds wickedness. A hatred of the truth does not develop a love of the truth. It develops a love of what is false. And they cannot turn from it. You see, men and women, by this strong delusion, will accept the lie, will believe the lie. They embrace that which will destroy them as truth and reject that which would save them as falsehood. You see, such is the delusional nature of sin. And let us not make the mistake that we're beyond that. How often haven't we somehow rationalized an action that we have taken, some sin that we have contemplated and said, oh, nobody will know. Perhaps it's something like looking at pornography. Well, nobody knows. I mean, nobody's watching me watch the computer screen or watching television. Maybe it's reading a seductive novel or something like that. Well, nobody else will know. Nobody will see my sin. Maybe it's some other vice that you know that you struggle with. That is deceptive. The desires of the wicked increase their desire for wickedness. And at some point, God will just give them over. Fill them with their delights. And they will suffer in this life and in the life that is to come. For you see, men and women will reap the fruit of their desire. If their desire is wicked, they will reap wicked fruit. If their fruit is righteous, they will reap fruits of righteousness. And why is this? That they all, verse 12, that they all may be condemned, who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness, that they may be condemned, subject to the penalty of contravening God's holy law, of not walking in obedience to it. You know, we have this innate sense of justice. If you do what is wrong, whatever your standard is, you will suffer the curse for doing what is wrong. And this is something that children understand. But the sad thing is that many grow up and do not care about the consequences or the condemnation. There is this hardening of the heart, being given over to wicked desires, breeding more wickedness, is that hardening of the heart, the rejection of the truth, which leads to further heart hardening. And what is the purpose? So that everyone is without excuse, as Paul describes in Romans chapter 1. For they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The truth that is declared each and every time we gather together in worship to hear God's word. The truth that is spoken as you pick up your scriptures and read it and you see what Christ has done for you and you see the sorrowful state in which we find ourselves, that they may be condemned who do not believe. They are condemned. Why? Because they do not believe God's word to be true. They do not believe God's standards to be right. They do not believe that God's law is worthy to be kept and to be followed, but instead had pleasure in unrighteousness. They did what seemed good in their own eyes. They were favorably inclined to unrighteousness, to injustice, to deeds violating God's law and God's standard, delighting in wickedness contrary to God's holiness, finding joy in what is false and evil, and hating what is right and what is true. For this reason, they shall all be condemned, because they did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness, delighted in what was contrary to the word of God. For God shall condemn the wicked who love the lie and reject the truth. You see, the wicked shall be justly condemned for their sin and their pursuit and love of sin. And all these things will happen at the end of time. Paul is writing to the church that is struggling, and they have their eyes fixed on that day, that great and awesome day, as we saw this morning, in which the Lord shall return. And Paul is reminding them that it's not just that day, but it's today. It's in every age that this will happen, that there will be a love of what is unrighteous, that men will be deceived, and that they will turn from God. Paul is showing that the ground of condemnation lies squarely within and upon men. No other ground is needed. No other cause exists other than one's love of unrighteousness. That is what the man of lawlessness will reveal in the life of those who are perishing. This man of lawlessness who is to come will expose the true heart of the unrighteous, and will also uncover what is the ground upon which the righteous stand. For God cannot be blamed for condemning those who refuse to heed His word, to follow His perfect standard of righteousness. And men, and God cannot be blamed for leaving men in their sin to suffer the consequences for it. This passage is a warning to everyone, a clear and pointed call to respond to the gospel. If you will not receive the gospel, you have no love of the truth and believe the lie. If that is true of anyone here, I pray that the Holy Spirit will make that clear to you. And it can be true of even of those who have gone to church all their lives. None of us are exempt from this. As I said in Proverbs 16, all the ways of a man are right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. The Lord knows the heart. To stand before God having been deceived, but worse, loving the deceit, is a terrible place to be. But the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ declares that there is forgiveness, that there is freedom from this deception, and that freedom is found in the truth that is in Christ at the foot of the empty cross. Brothers and sisters, ultimately you have no need to fear the coming of the lawless one. The coming of the lawless one strikes fear in the heart of men, and well it ought, for it is contrary to everything that is good, contrary to everything that God is. But you have no need to fear. Though you suffer the consequences and the hatred and the wrath of the lawless one, you have no need to fear, because God is with you. Because God sent Christ ahead of you to endure the penalty for sin, that you might be clothed with His righteousness. Life might be difficult, that's true. It might even be unbearable for the believer in the dark days that are to come, that may be exceedingly difficult. But the love of Christ shall bear you through, shall pick you up and bring you up to the gates of heaven, where you will hear the Lord God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of my rest." What wonderful words, what wonderful promise that is. Brothers and sisters, think on the Father's love for you in not leaving you in your sin, not leaving you subject to condemnation. Think of Christ's love for you in setting aside His glory, in living under the curse of sin and bearing the condemnation for sin, and giving Himself as the satisfaction of sin's penalty. Think on the Holy Spirit's love for you in applying that cleansing blood of Christ to wash away your iniquity, sanctifying you, strengthening you, and applying the blessings of the gospel. Be reminded of the difficulties, being reminded of the difficulties can be an encouragement to you, because you know that even those difficulties are under God's sovereign control. And you won't be surprised by them, but encouraged, because God knows what you'll face, and He'll walk through you as you face it. But brothers and sisters, be forewarned. Know that those days are coming, and be ready, be equipped, stand firm on the truth. Know the Word of God. Know the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest upon Him by faith. Stand firm in Him, because He has reconciled you to God, enduring what you deserved, condemnation and judgment for your sin, but He has given you freedom in Him. And at the same time, be encouraged. Though it seems like wickedness shall prevail, that it seems like it is sweeping the country, know that it will be judged. It must be condemned. And that those perpetrating sin, those refusing God's righteousness, those loving falsehood and hating the truth, will receive the just reward of their wickedness. While lawlessness has never been far from the heart of wicked men who believe and love the lie will never stand before the God of truth, who is truth. Lawlessness will not prevail. The lawless one will not succeed. Satan will be destroyed. Indeed, lawlessness will not prevail. It must fail. So keep your eye fixed on truth, on the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, who on Calvary's cross uncovered the lie for what it is and disposed the man of lawlessness once and for all. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came that He might fulfill the law, who suffered the penalty for the curse of the law, that all who believe the truth, all who receive the truth, all who love the truth in Him might be saved. Lord, stir our hearts up to know You and to love You and to be filled with all manner of righteousness, of holy desire. Sanctify us that we might be more like Jesus in everything that we do and in everything that we say. We pray this in His name. Amen.